Well, we're going to go ahead and move on now to the ministry of the word. We're going to start with Proverbs chapter 16, 32. Actually, going to take a look at two Proverbs back to back here and kind of look at them. I think we can really see a powerful truth here in contrasting two verses of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, it says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Okay, now Proverbs 25, 28. "Whoever has no rule over his spirit, his own spirit, is like a city broken down without walls." Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So again, just kind of contrasting these two powerful truths. He was slow to anger and better than the mighty. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. We see a commonality in these two verses, and that is simply ruling a person who can rule their spirit. You can see that a person who has rule and control over their own spirit is really a person who's in control. You know, in the world, and kind of the way the natural man thinks is, if I can through fear and intimidation get everybody to be afraid of me, or with money or whatever, I can control things, and I can control situations, I'm in control. That's very different than the way God has it, the truth of God's word. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit is better than he who takes a city. Do you want to know how to be in control? If you want to be a great control freak, be in control of your own spirit, and you will be totally in control. A good control freak, a good controlling person, is somebody who has control of their own spirit, no matter what anybody does. Whether they line up or don't line up, you're still in control. That's the most powerful place in the world to be, when you have control of your own spirit. That's what God wants for you. The natural man, again, tries to get it from the outside. God gives it to us on the inside. It's a powerful truth. Controlling our own spirit. Now, when we kind of look again, I grew up in the... My childhood was primarily in the 70s, and I grew up in the Happy Days era, and those of you who grew up in that era knew Happy Days and the Fonz. He was like, Fonzie was the epitome of cool. In fact, it seems like he coined the phrase. I don't know, maybe he did, maybe he didn't, but it was kind of like any associated with being cool and having control, and, you know, it was totally, you know, kind of him, that way of thinking. And but you know, when you take, again, a closer look at what the world considers to be cool and in control, it really pales in comparison to the absolute most cool person who ever walked this earth, and that is Jesus Christ. You just couldn't sneak up on him, could you? No matter what was going on, he was never shocked or surprised. I mean, people would follow him around for the sole purpose of simply trying to trap him in his words. That's what they did for a living. And there was one day when they just said, "Okay, Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay taxes?" They've been fighting over this, you know, themselves for years and years. And Jesus is like, "Bring me a coin. Whose image is on this? Render unto Caesar which belongs to Caesar. Render unto God which belongs to God." It's like, whoa. They're probably thinking, what does that mean? That's powerful. You know, cool. I mean, it was just like Jesus knew. It was almost like he knew what was going to happen before it happened. You know, it was a powerful thing. He'd spend time with the Father, you know, and he would just know. And he just said what he heard the Father say, right? So that's what the Father said. So he said it. Another instance where they really think they got him. They found a woman caught in the act of adultery. They brought him to Jesus, and they thought, well, okay, do we stone her or do we not stone her? It is written in the law. You're either going to be going against the law, or you're going to be seeing a woman getting killed. And what is that going to do to your ministry of mercy, Jesus? So they feel like they got him. And so what are you going to do? Give us an answer, Jesus. And the Bible says he's just sat there just drawing in the sand. What's the answer, Jesus? A or B? A or B? He's just drawing in there, almost like, you know, to where they had to go and ask him, because it was just like he wasn't even paying attention. He's just drawing. Well, we know one thing, that whatever he's going to say, he's just going to say what he hears the Father say. So he's just waiting. And then they finally press him, and finally he's got it. He gets up and he says, "He among you who's without sin, let him cast the first stone." He didn't say A or B, did he? The Father had a C right there. Something to say. But Jesus is the total coolest that there ever was. He's just like, waiting on the Father. Saying what he heard the Father say, doing what he saw the Father do. And so, this morning, from a spiritual Christian standpoint, we're going to minister along the lines of how to be really cool. You guys are going to be so cool after this morning, I tell you. Again, there's God's way of doing things. There's the world's way of doing things. You know, thinking about just even this right here, you know, he was slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules the spirit than he who takes a city. I mean, think about that for a second. People take a city down here, and we've got history books, and we glorify people who take a city, and we look at what they've done, and we go, man, wow, they're that courageous. They just took over this city and go, cool. God looks down from heaven and sees you, maybe, dealing with somebody who is pushing all your buttons, and you really feel like lashing out, but you know that God wants you to forgive, and so you hold your peace. And God says, wow, cool. The things that impress this world and the things that impress God are very different, aren't they? So this morning we're going to talk about how to be really cool. First is we want to talk about being cool with who you are. All right, you got to kind of be cool in your own skin. And as we go through a couple points here on how to be really cool, I'm just taking an American Heritage Dictionary definition. You know how words have different meanings. And so we're going to go through a few different meanings of cool. And we're just going to take the natural definition and correlate it to the spiritual side. So one definition of cool is excellent, first rate. Has a cool sports car. Had a cool time. So it's kind of like, yeah, you know, really good, high quality type thing. So think of that in terms of being cool with who you are. The scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:16, something that happened to us when we got born again. If you're going to be really cool with who you are, there's something you're going to have to start off by doing. In verse 16, it says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one." That includes yourself. That includes you not regarding yourself. "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You know, you're either going to regard yourself according to the flesh, or you're going to regard yourself according to the Spirit, according to what God has done in you through Christ. Christ in you, the new creation. There is a choice here that we face every day in terms of how we regard ourselves. And a big part of being cool, with yourself, is to regard yourself accordingly. To regard yourself according to that inward man. So again here, verse 16 really is referring to the outward man, the flesh, just the natural tendencies. Now if I was to regard myself according to the flesh, I would be regarding myself according to the weights and the sins that so easily beset me. I'd be saying, that's who I am. But I'm not supposed to regard myself according to the weights and the sins that so easily beset me. I'm supposed to regard myself according to the new creation that God has called me to be. We're talking about how to be cool. And first of all, how to be cool with yourself. It's going to start by penetrating that outward man into the inward man in terms of how you choose to see yourself. I am a new creation. This isn't pie in the sky. This isn't wishful thinking. This is a actual, spiritual, tangible reality that happened to you when you called upon the name of the Lord. This isn't going to happen someday. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When you got born again of the Spirit, this is what happened to you on the inside. You became a new creation. You became a child of God. You became a temple of the Holy Ghost. Being cool with yourself starts out with the reality that God has done something amazing on the inside of me. I am brand new on the inside. The Apostle Paul put it this way in another place of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 4:16. He said, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Here again, you see two parts of you. You got this outward man, and you got this inward man on the inside, the spiritual person who God has made you to be. And why is it that they don't lose heart? Because he's not regarding himself according to the outward man. He's regarding himself according to the new person that he is in Christ Jesus. Something that you realize, too, just according to the Scripture, is that your outward man is perishing. What does that mean in real life? It means it's a depreciating asset. Have you noticed that yet? You know, you may have the pictures of the good old glory days, and you know, some of you still have good old glory days to come. I'm just saying that eventually over time, this outward man is perishing. The outward man is getting older and older, yet the inward man, it says, is being renewed day by day. Here again, the natural man, we're talking about contrasting cools, the natural man puts all their stock in the outward man, right? I mean, you look at the money that is spent, you know. Yeah, look at that person. You know, they're really 75, but they look 25. And that's where all the focus and the dollars, it's on that outward man, trying to keep that outward man, you know, looking young. Here, somebody wrote a funny little story about living life backwards. It said, life is tough. The whole life cycle thing is backwards. You should die first, get that out of the way. Then you wake up in an old age home, feeling better every day until you're kicked out for being too healthy. You enjoy your retirement, collect your pension, then you start work, where you get a gold watch on your first day. You work 40 years. You work 40 years until you're young enough to enjoy retirement. You get ready for high school. You become a kid where you play and have no responsibilities. Then you become a baby and have people catering to your every need. You spend your last 9 months floating peacefully and luxuriously in spa-like conditions. And you finish off as a gleam in somebody's eye. Oh, man. If there was just a way to make the outward man work, that would be about it, right? But, of course, we know that that's not the case. In fact, you know, as we begin to go and to grow in the things of God, we find out that what Paul's saying here is so true. If we try to put stock in this outward man, it is just going to be depressing again, because that outward man is perishing. Thank God one day we're going to get brand new bodies, but in the here and now, in this lifespan, that outward man is getting older. It's getting, things are beginning to wear out and things like that. And it's not that you're doing anything wrong. It's just part of life. It's part of the outward man perishing like the Scripture says it would. And so the important thing then that we've got to do is we've got to, instead of putting our stock and our sense of value on something that's perishing, is we begin to put our sense of value on this new creation on the inside. We begin to look inside, and as we begin to peer inside to this new creation, we find something. We find out that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And as I'm being cool with myself, I'm looking on the inside and I'm saying, God, there's stuff you've ordained me to do while I'm down here. And I don't have to waste the vapor of life in vanity. I can use this precious time that you've given me and walk out the good works you've ordained me to walk in. Lord, what do you want me to do? I want to do your will for my life. I'm going to set my mind on things above, Father. I'm going to go after you and follow your plan for my life. Let me tell you what, when you invest your life on spiritual things, you invest your life in finding out who you are in Christ and what belongs to you. At the end of your life, where you've put all your stock in God, in the inward man, you find a very wonderful, powerful reality. Your value continues to go up year after year after year as that inward man is renewed day by day by day. You know, a lot of people in the world, when they put their stock in the outward man, you know, and as they get to the end of their life, when they don't look like they did when they were 20 and 30 anymore, you know, and all of a sudden they're not getting the attention and the opportunities simply because of their outward man, and they're over here and their whole identity is wrapped up in that. It's a sad day. This is where people will take their lives because they feel so worthless and so unneeded and so unnecessary. It's a sad thing. You know, but a person who on the inside begins to invest who they are in the Word of God and what God has said about them and following the promptings of the Holy Spirit and saying what the Father tells them to say and doing what the Father shows them to do, man, they get to the end of their life and they've got a very different problem. Man, a lot of times they'd like to go home, but they can't because they've got so many prayer requests that they've got to pray for. They got so many people that the Lord is having them take care of. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, "For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. For if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I can't tell, for I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and joy of faith." Boy, what a difference for the life that has been lived, putting value and identity and coolness in the inward man. You get to the end of this kind of life and it's like, oh, okay, praise God, I'll stay here. You're so needed. You're so needed that you can't even check out when you feel like you'd rather check out because people need you down here. That's really true. That's really true. I was thinking the other day, a local example that we have, Pastor Delmer Dahl. You know, here's a man of God who, I just can't even count the different things that God has used him in my life personally. Tremendous blessing. I mean, on just, you know, just general, nice, welcoming type things to really helping me. I mean, just a real blessing to my life and just the influence and the favor that that man has had. And I've just been, I remember just thinking the other day, you know, man, Pastor Delmer, he's in his mid-80s, and I'm just thinking, oh, Lord, we still need him. There's some things that just Delmer can do down here. He's got some, we need, you know, I'm just kind of like in my heart just saying, Lord, please, let us have him. Let him, you know. But I just find that, but that's the way it is when a person just lives their life all out for God. You get to this end, it's not, you don't have victim complexes that nobody wants you anymore. It's like, okay, praise God, I'll pray for that one, I'll do that. You know, but when you invest in your inward man, you just get really valuable. I mean, you get, you know, 40, 50, 60 years of living for God, your knowledge of the Word of God, revelation of the Word of God, to be able to pray, your faith. I mean, that stuff doesn't get weaker when you get older. The outward man perishes, but the inward man doesn't. That just gets stronger and stronger. You want to be really cool with yourself? Man, set your mind on things above. Delight in the law of the Lord. Walk in faith. Praise God. There is a joy of the Lord that's your strength and a reality and an intimacy that you have with God that nothing, there is no glory of man that can touch. what you have with him and your walk with him. I love the way Jesus put it. It's not street corner praying. It's not praying to be seen of men. It's that secret place that you go to where it's you and him. And you know and you grow and you're just like, oh, this is awesome. Praise God. You know, and you're getting older. Yeah. On the outside, I'm going from wrinkle to wrinkle. But on the inside, I'm going from glory to glory. And I know it. And that's where my identity is. And I'm not looking at things that are seen. I'm looking at things that are not seen. And I know that the sufferings of this present time aren't even worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in me. You begin to look at things. You get cool with yourself and who you are. But it's on the inside, and you know it's from him, and you know it's good and it's right. So, first off, being how to be really cool. Number one, it starts with being cool with yourself. Then, you got to be cool with your life. Here's, and that, again, that first definition that we looked at, cool, is excellent first rate. That new creation on the inside of you is excellent first rate. There's nothing, nobody else could ever do better than what God did in you when he made you a new person. That new creation is the coolest of the cool. Number two, being cool with your life. And we'll take a look at another definition of cool here in the natural. And that is giving or suggesting relief from the heat. A cool breeze. All right? Giving or suggesting relief from the heat. A cool breeze. So, how to be really cool. Number two, not just being cool with who you are, but being cool with your life. There is a cool breeze, thank God, that God has for us. Matthew chapter 11, 28. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All right, again, we're talking about being cool with your life. There is a coolness that represents a relief from the heat. And God has that coolness, that relief from the heat that we're promised. You know, there's a song that came out, this is probably back in the 60s or so, but just here's a little stanza. I'm sure many of you will recognize it. It goes, do you know where you're going to? Do you like the things that life is showing you? Where are you going to? Do you know? Do you get what you're hoping for? When you look behind you, there's no open doors. What are you hoping for? Do you know? You know, as you're going through life, things happen. Things heat up. You can be, you know, especially in different. You know, I found there's been a phenomenon recently, actually. In recent days, it used to be that the higher suicidal rates were in the, you know, the older population. But in the last few years, there's been kind of a phenomenon where the highest suicidal rate has actually been in the middle age, from 45 to 55. People going through the, you know, a midlife crisis or direction, what am I here for? I've wasted my life, da-da-da-da-da. And people, sadly, through the heat of life, and of course there's been a lot of economic heat in this country and different things that have gone on that have heated up people's lives in different ways, and you can come to that identification, do I know where I'm going to, why am I here, what have I done, have I wasted my time, you know, just this anxiety of life. You know, there are times when you're just, your life will, because of circumstances, have the opportunity to run hot. But what does Jesus say? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God has a rest for us in the hard times. And I just so love that. I'm so glad, you know, he doesn't say, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will fix all your problems. It's a promise for rest. You notice your computer has a little cooling fan on it. Your car has a cooling system. You know, there are things that we've got to realize that as we're even going out living for God, there's a cooling system. Relief from the heat that is built in to the child of God who's living for God. There is a Savior that we can come unto and cast our cares upon. He has relief for us. Here's a powerful scripture. I think sometimes when we quote this next scripture, we kind of half quote it. You know, sometimes people say, God promised that he'd never allow me to be tempted more than I can handle, more than I can bear. Well, that's true. But there's a whole lot more to that verse than that. Let's read the whole verse here this morning, because we're going to find some clues in here to our own cooling system. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Goes on. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's interesting. In other words, it's not just a matter of my spiritual strength today as far as what I can handle. No matter what I'm going through, the reason that I can bear it is because he will make the way of escape. He will make the way of escape that I may be able to bear it. It's not because I'm just so spiritually strong I can handle anything the devil throws at me. Spiritual strength is part of it, and growing and developing spiritually. But the reason that I'm able to bear it is because of the way of escape that he makes. The way of escape. Does that sound kind of wimpy? A lot of times we overheat because we're too tough to take the way of escape. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come boldly before the throne of grace, obtain mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. But no, I'm just going to keep doing the math and never, you know, might call 30 people. But until I've gone to the throne of grace, I'm not receiving the grace to help in time of need. There is a grace. There is peace in God. 1 Peter puts it this way. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. See that? Humble. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Verse 7 in the Amplified. Casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him, for he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. Again, there are times when life heats up, but we can be cool in God. There are promises, coolant promises, that he has given us. And that is that we can realize that there is a way of escape. And I'm just going to tell you this, in my life personally, my way of escape has been to humble myself under his mighty hand and cast that care over on him. Say, Lord, I need help here. I don't know what to do next. Father, I need your grace. I need your mercy. You know, it's not always going to be a matter of standing on the promise, overcoming. There may be times you just don't know. And you just need to say, I don't know. I need help. Humble yourself. God, I need your grace and mercy to help in time of need. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, of course, puts it this way. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Here again, it doesn't say that everything's going to get answered. And the peace of God, the coolant peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will cool your hearts and minds. Guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A spirit of a sound mind comes back to rest on your head. Even though you don't know what to do, there is a peace that passes your understanding, that guards your mind. And you begin to realize that he is there. And it is just a matter of letting him know, Father, I need your help. I need your strength. I need you in this time of need. You know, a lot of times we're kind of going through, we can be in situations where it's like you can feel weighted down with the weight of the world. And, you know, you kind of ask yourself, you know, God, you know, look at this. I got this situation, this situation, this situation. You know, why are you making me carry all these things? And God is looking at you saying, why are you carrying all those things? We have a part to play, though, don't we? We've got to humble ourselves under his mighty hand. This is where it's not just enough to have good theology. This is where the doer of the word is blessed. And this is where some of these heart places, we've got to do the word for that coolant system to work in our lives, for the cooling system to happen. Again, I could call 30 people, but until I've come boldly before the throne of grace and let my request be made known unto God, I haven't turned my air conditioner on yet. God runs that air conditioner. It's his peace that passes my no person can give me his peace that passes my understanding. That comes from the Holy Spirit. That comes out of your personal relationship with God. That's you going to the secret place and humbling yourself under his mighty hand and just being honest with God about stuff. And he loves you. He knows right where you are. All things are naked and open before him. But just knowing that he knows and just realizing that there's what? Answers? No, there's grace to help in time of need. There's rest for my souls. There's peace that passes understanding. It's coolant. It's a rest, a cool rest when life heats up. God has that coolant for our lives. I can be cool with life because I've got God's grace, his peace, mercy, grace to help in time of need. And I have found, too, when you look at a verse like this, you know, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The cool thing about it is when you get in those spots of life where you don't know what to do next, or maybe you're just enduring something, and you're just really looking to God for the answer and for the strength. A lot of times, we want to just to figure it out. But what I have found is when he's able to get us in this place where we've just humbled ourselves, we've cast the care of it over on him, and we're just looking unto Jesus in a general sense, it's amazing how the specifics God can reveal to us while we're just looking at him. Have you ever seen those little puzzles where if you look at it at the surface, it just looks like a almost like a colorful little scrambled eggs. It just looks, it's like it's hard to even look at. It's kind of this almost fuzzy-looking color square. And it will say, you know, there's a lion in that square. And you go, I have no idea how that could be. And they'll say, you know, look to the upper right and stare in that spot for 20 seconds. You know, and you just kind of do it, and you look at it, and it'll just pop out. Like, whoa. It's kind of it's an optical illusion, but if your brain and your mind can just focus in one spot, instead of trying to see the lion in the natural, you're just focusing on one spot by faith, then that lion pops out. That picture pops out. And a lot of times, discerning the will of God, it's so much like that. Instead of me just trying to run the math and figure it out, it's like, okay, Lord, it could be A, B, C. I'm casting the care of it over on you. I'm looking unto Jesus, my fixed point, the author and the finisher of my faith. And as I'm looking unto him, he's revealing it to me by his Spirit. He's revealing through a spirit of wisdom and revelation the hope of his calling. In that light, I see the light of that next step that he wants me to walk in. So as the cooling system, and God is so cool because that you don't have to try to figure it out. My number one deal is to come unto him, cast my care on him, receive his mercy and grace to help in time of need, find rest for my soul. Let his peace that passes my understanding keep my heart and mind in Christ Jesus on that fixed point. And as I'll do that, if I'll acknowledge him, then he'll direct my paths. Life for the Christian has a cooling system. And it's not in getting the answers. It's not finding quick fixes. It's in getting your focus on him, casting the cares on him, humbling yourself under his mighty hand. And as we do it, those are the things that will bring relief in those heated situations in life. And I love, you know, it'll pass your understanding, and what it'll do is it'll give you the strength. Put it this way, you know, a peace is it's a peace that takes pressure off my mind, gives rest to my soul. It's a peace that supernaturally guards my heart and mind. So when the light bulb does come on, I can see it. It's a peace that reminds me that God loves me, that he's for me, and that nothing can separate me from his love. It's a cooling system that God has for the Christian that makes you cool. And I'll tell you what, this is the kind of stuff, too, when the world looks at you, that really makes your light shine. Because a lot of times, they know what you're going through, too. And they're running the math in their head saying, man, if I was going through that, I wouldn't be that cool and peaceful and, wow, how in the world? That's what makes them want what you got when your air conditioner is running in the middle of life. Finally, being cool with people. Being cool with people. All right? Third definition, in the natural again, of how to be really cool. Number one, we said excellent first rate. That's the new creation. Number two, giving heat or suggesting relief from the heat. A cool breeze. That's the grace, the peace of God. And then number three, how to be or cool. It's marked by calm self-control. A cool negotiator. Marked by a calm self-control. All right, being cool with people. Again, we're gonna go back to a few scriptures here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, it says, "You've heard that it was said you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Here Jesus is really shaking up their whole paradigm of thinking, their whole way of thinking. Love not only your neighbor. He said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. He said, but love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That was some pretty powerful stuff. And when you look at it, in light of what the scripture says in some other places, we're going to finish off the thought here. He goes on to say, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." This is one of the first scriptures I ever read back in 1975 in my blue denim Bible. And I remember just thinking, wow, that is really amazing. Because I just don't think that way. But that's just totally the way God thinks. It's just right. It's just God. You know, it's just, I remember just, it just challenging my spirit. Just to think the way God thinks. But when you look at what Jesus is saying here, you know, he is saying something very profound. If you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same. So he's making it clear that, yeah, this kind of love that we're going to have, it's going to be a grace, a love. But I just want to say it kind of fits, too, with what the Proverbs that we started out talking with. It says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." When you understand that principle and that truth, what you realize Jesus is telling you here, he's not saying, oh boy, this is really going to be hard, it's going to be tough, but this is what you got to do. Jesus is showing you how to keep rule of your own spirit in a bad situation. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor, hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. And don't just stop there. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. When you pray, when you bless, when you do good, do you know what you're really doing behind the scenes? You're keeping control and rule of your spirit. Bitterness will cause you to lose control of your spirit. It causes you to lose the rule of your spirit. And you're living in fear that somebody's going to do that thing again. But instead of living in fear that they're going to do that thing again, you proactively begin to love them and bless them and do good. You're keeping control. We're talking about how to be cool with people. What God says here is not to make our lives miserable. He's saying this stuff here so that we can keep control of our spirit. Remember what the Bible says? Be careful lest a root of bitterness springing up in you defile many. That can be a problem. That's the danger, of course, of gossip. Not only am I hurt, but I'm going to make a whole bunch of other people hurt with me. And everybody else now is dealing with that seed. But God says, no, not only are you not going to talk bad about them, but you're going to bless, you're going to do good, you're going to pray, you are going to keep the rule of your own spirit. That's what you need to see as you are by faith doing good, blessing. I'm turning the other cheek. It takes a lot more strength to turn the other cheek. And when we talk about turning the other cheek, it's not just a physical hit. There's a lot of different ways you turn the other cheek. Somebody talks bad about you, you don't talk bad about them. Somebody gives you that malicious little jab, you don't one-up them with an even clever, more malicious jab. You turn the other cheek, you forgive, you bless, you go on. This is where growth takes place. But bigger than that, this is where you get rule of your spirit. And there's a lot of stuff in the natural you don't even have to mess with anymore for relief because you've got control of your spirit. Rule of your spirit. Interesting statistics. 90% of people in jail This is from psychologist John Gray. How to Get What You Want and Want What You Have, 1999, page 72. 90%, I just want you to know this is legit. 90% of people in jail are men, while 90% of people in counseling are women. Boys tend to treat the world they were mistreated. Boys tend to treat the world the way they were mistreated, and girls tend to treat themselves the way they were mistreated. That's why this is so important, isn't it? This is what will keep you free from jail and from the jail of depression, is being able to be cool with other people and what they do to you. The words of the master are not to put us in bondage. The words of the master are designed so that we keep control of our spirit. Again, like we said, you want to be a great control freak in the God sense? You keep control of your spirit. No, people aren't afraid of you. They're not walking in fear about around you. You're just in control because you're doing what God has said in His Word. And you're renewing your mind to think that way, to walk that way, and to keep control on the inside. So, the big thing then, too, is realizing that God has made that way. I'm going to take a look at one other passage. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. This is, Proverbs 19:11 puts it this way. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. This is not the way a victim complex thinks. If you're going to walk by faith, you're going to trust God to do some stuff in the Spirit that you can't do yourself. You may not be able to explain it to every person who's wanting a full accounting other than I'm trusting God. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. How do you get that kind of discretion? Glad you asked. Proverbs 2:10. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. This is Proverbs 2:10. 2:10, 11, and 12. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. Isn't that awesome? That discretion, how do you get that in you? The Word of God is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide soul, spirit, joints, marrow, and it is a discerner. It has the discretion. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's why when you spend time in this Word, the discretion in the Word gets in you. And you see with your eyes spiritually. You perceive and you discern stuff that's in you. And when you begin to desire that Word, when wisdom enters into your heart and this knowledge is pleasant to your soul, something happens. Discretion happens. And it has a preserving effect. Understanding will keep you. It'll deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. There's something about allowing that Word of God to get in you that when the natural man comes over here and tries to provoke, and you got that discretion in you, you don't bite. You're humble enough to not fight back. But your trust is in God. It's not that you're weak. It's not that you're wimpy. It's not that you don't get it. It's not that you don't have the intellectual awareness to know where they're coming from. But you do like what Jesus did. I love this example. 1 Peter 2:19. This is Jesus before he was crucified and as he was getting abused. It says in 1 Peter 2:19, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps." Now get this, verse 23. "Who when he," Jesus, "was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously." This is our example. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. Man, Jesus is just a total cool. Even when he's beaten and all that, Pilate's going, "Man, don't you realize I got the power to crucify you? I can do anything I want." He said, "You'd have no power over me unless it hadn't been given to you, my Father." Quiet, totally in control. What was he doing behind the scenes, though? Committing himself, committing his cause to him who judges righteously. Jesus, look at this. You're a doormat. I'm doing what the Father showed me to do. I'm walking in the light of his word, and I'm satisfied. It's commendable before God when you endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Again, that's the thing that caused, you know, people take a city, we go, wow, cool. You endure grief, suffering wrongfully, God goes, wow, cool. That's the stuff that makes God go, wow, cool. How to be really cool in the eyes of God. That same passage, Message Bible, was a little more animated. What counts is that you put up with it for God's sake when you're treated badly for no good reason. This is the kind of life you've been invited to, the kind of life Christ lived. He suffered everything that came his way so that you would know that it could be done and also know how to do it step by step. They called him every name in the book, and he said nothing back. He suffered in silence, content to let God set things right. That's a cool dude right there, the Lord Jesus Christ. How to be really cool? Well, it starts out with being cool with who you are, knowing who you are on the inside, knowing that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You satisfy that first definition of cool. You are excellent. You are first rate. The old has passed away. Behold, all has become new, and all that new is of God. Number two, being cool with your life. God has built on the inside of us a cooling system where we can cast our cares on him. We can let our request be made known unto him. Does it mean you get the quick answer? No, but you're going to get something. You're going to get a peace, a coolant peace that passes your understanding. You're going to get rest, a coolant rest for your souls. And there's going to be not just casting your cares on him, you're casting your cares on him knowing that he cares for you. And you find the coolant relief from the heat. And as you're looking in his direction in a very general, faith-based sense, the specifics that you need will pop out by revelation. Not by your understanding, but by the revealing of his spirit. And then finally, being cool with people. You know, the master, when he gives us those strong words in Matthew chapter 5 about blessing, doing good, he's really got a bigger agenda. His agenda is for you to keep control of your spirit and to, like Jesus, commit your cause to him who judges righteously. That's the kind of stuff that makes God go, wow, cool. Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the precious word of God, and that in this world that tries to find its identity in impressing each other and looking good and defining cool and putting pressure on us to have to do the same, we know that this whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And a big part of that sway is trying to look cool. We're so glad that we're free from the sway this morning. But there's a whole nother kind of cool that we can enjoy in you. Lord, we know that we can be cool with who we are. Go ahead and, if your heart can agree with this, make this your confession of faith. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning that I can be cool with who I am, with who you've made me to be. I'm a new creation now. Behold, now I am a child of God. That's cool. And I realize it. I will invest in this inward man. He's renewed day by day. At the end of my life, this treasure in this earthen vessel is going to be abundant, useful for your kingdom. And Lord Jesus, I thank you. I can be cool in life. No matter what comes at me, I have an air conditioner on the inside. I have a good shepherd, a safe place. I can cast my cares. Let my request be made known. A throne of grace where there's grace to help. Peace that passes my understanding. Rest for my soul. and a Savior who cares for me. And Heavenly Father, I thank you. I can be cool with people. Keep control of my spirit by loving them proactively, blessing them, and committing my case to you, because you judge righteously. Lord Jesus, today is my day, the day I call upon your name. Come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. I believe in my heart Jesus died on that cross for my sins. I love you, Father. I receive your love now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. That's the first time you ever...